Thanks, Stephen, for reading. This passage, actually, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I actually preached a parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter 4. It is actually exactly the same. Turn me down a little bit, thanks. But there is something that I want to point out to us. But before we do that, those of you who might not have been here or you skip a few weeks, we've been on this series called Four Chairs of Discipleship. And basically, each chair represent a stage, a life stage, that a disciple of Christ, a Christian, can move from one level to another. So the key there is to move from one to another. That it is not the case of, I'm just trying to rush through that, just like you do your homework or your chores or taking care of stuff at home. You're not just rushing it through, because we've seen the last few weeks that Jesus was actually never in a rush. If you remember when we talk about chair one, come and see the seekers, Jesus gave them a whole 18 months to come and see, to observe, to learn, to really get into knowing. And it's all about curiosity. Then we move to last week, we talked about believer. A believer is someone who put his or her faith in Jesus. That a believer is someone that who have entrusted himself or herself and repented of their sins and trust God enough to want to follow him for the rest of his life or her life. Now, today we're going to move on to the third one, but before I do that, if you notice up here the chairs, I actually rearranged it a little bit differently. Last 2 weeks, I have all the chairs all back together as one linking to another. But today, I purposely put it separately because I want you to realize that although we start with seekers, a seeker is actually not a disciple of Christ. A seeker is someone who is interested, want to know, but there is actually a gap between a seeker and a believer, and we'll talk about worker and the last one next week, that unless the person put their faith in Jesus Christ, he or she does not belong to the family of believer. He does not belong to the kingdom of God. So it is important to understand that, because otherwise we can easily get caught up in thinking that, well, seeker and believer is not all that of a difference. But in reality, when you look at the scripture, there is a huge eternal difference between a seeker and a believer. Because a believer put their faith in Christ and now have assurance of salvation versus a seeker does not have assurance of salvation. And so I want to make sure that I'm clear about that before we move on. But it does start, disciple making does start with seeker, does start with the lost. We're not just making disciples within the church. We're just not making disciples among the people in the church. And I used to serve in an organization called the Navigators. I love their ministry. That's why Hannah and I partnered with them for a period of time. And one of their tagline is making disciples from among the lost. And I think that is really capture the essence of what disciple making is, not making better Christian in the church. That is part of it right here, which we'll talk about today. But it really is about helping people from the lost to be seeker, to be believer, and now hopefully today we'll talk about being a worker. So kind of set the timeline for you again, Mark chapter 1. Even though it's in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has already been around for a while. Jesus was in Mark chapter 1. By this time when Peter, Simon, and Andrew, and James, and John met Jesus, the passage that we just read, they have already known Jesus, come and see Jesus for over 12 months or up to 18 months. So by the time you open Mark chapter 1, you're like in the middle. Let me put it the other way. 18 more months later, Jesus is going to die. Like, think about that for a second. We think Mark chapter 1 is the beginning of all things for Jesus' life, but actually it's not. Like, by Mark chapter 1, these four disciples, soon to be disciples, already met Jesus for 12 to 18 months. And now, last week, we kind of talked about that maybe one of the instances in Luke chapter 5, if you believe that, is not quite exactly clear, but we can believe that it somewhere happens after that. And today we come back to the passage I gave you, the three definition of disciple of a disciple, which is Matthew 4:19, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And if you, by the way, if you notice, the second part, the first part of definition salvation is really the bridge between chair one to chair two. Part of being a disciple is you need to come to salvation, have salvation in Christ, then you become a believer. Now, today we're going to talk about worker. Now, if you go to your text today in Mark chapter 1, it is very clear that Jesus are using this term fishers of men in NIV, ESV, but I think in CSB it is to fish for people. You go to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, hear what it says. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, Jesus is very shrewd and really observant that he's talking to fishermen. So he would use a language that a fisherman would understand. And he says this, follow me. Remember, they've been checking Jesus out. They went back home. They've gone really dealt with their own commitment of Jesus. Now, Jesus finally throwed them this commitment, a challenge to be more than just a believer. And now here's what Jesus said. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Now, friend, let me tell you this. I'm going to use the phrase fisher of men a lot. I'm not going to use fish for people because I grew up learning the verse in NIV. So I find it really hard to change the language. But it all means the same thing. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, Jesus is not waiting for these people to just lay around on the boat and do nothing. It is their profession. They understood fishing is a hard business. Like fishing for fish is not easy. If anyone have you ever gone fishing before, you knew it requires all sorts of patience, endurance. At times you catch some, at times you've been there forever and caught none. And it is hard. It is disheartening. It is difficult. But yet Jesus had this in mind when he told the Peter and Simon and Andrew that I will make you fishers of men. He had this task in mind, this movement in mind, this thing that I will cause you to fish more than just physical fish, but that you will start catching people for my name's sake. You start catching people, bringing them harvest into this kingdom of God. And so what does it mean to fish people? What does it mean for us to be a fishers of men? Here's what I think it means. I have a working definition for you. You don't have to buy it, but hopefully it will help you to understand who is a worker, who is a fisherman. The definition for a worker that I come up with is this. A worker, a fisherman, someone who is looking to catch fish for Jesus, catch people for Jesus, points people to Jesus. He or she, a worker, points people to Jesus by demonstrating, by showing, but by also telling and sharing the gospel. It is both one and two. It's both demonstrate and both share. A worker is someone who leads people by the gospel, by showing the gospel, by telling the gospel. A worker is what in another language that Paul used or Jesus used to make disciples. A worker will bring a seeker to be a believer. A worker will bring a believer, help a believer to become a worker. And next time we'll find out the last one. And it is important for us to understand this because a worker, by definition, works. It's hard work, not easy work. Now, here's the thing. We can potentially be a believer and not a worker. Like, you can actually be a believer of Christ and not be a worker. Because if you fast forward, we'll look at that later. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus prayed a prayer. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The next line, he says, the next sentence Jesus said is, pray for more workers. So Jesus has been reaching people and putting faith in Jesus Christ all over town, all over villages, and yet Jesus said, I need to pray for more workers because the harvest, the fishing pond, the ocean is filled with fish. I need workers, not just believers, to come catch the fish. There is a way for us to be a believer but not a worker. And when we talk about a worker is not, can you go to the next slide, please? A worker is not, doesn't automatically become a worker just because you stay at church long enough. You don't naturally graduate to be a worker. Jesus said, I need to make you. There needs to be a change. There needs to be equipping. There needs to be training. You don't just automatically become a worker just by lingering around, sitting around, or just attending church. Though that might lead you to the next step. Not only that, a worker is not just about doing. We're good Asian people. When we think of work, do more. You know what? A worker is not all about work. Ultimately, the worker is about people. That's why my working definition is that it points people to Jesus. Now, I've been around long enough. I'm not that old, but I've been to several churches before. I've served on staff at different occasions and different aspects of ministries. I know that as Chinese churches, Asian churches, we're good at getting people to serve at church. But you see, serving doesn't necessarily make you a worker. I'm not saying don't serve at church, okay? I'm not saying don't put up the chairs, don't serve dinner, don't serve all these stuff. What I'm saying is this. Just because you serve doesn't make you a worker. What makes a worker is about people. So the question you need to ask yourself is this. If you, any one of you who are sitting here serve in some capacity, are you serving just because you need to do something? Is it a way for you to earn salvation? Or are you doing it because you're serving because you see that whatever serves, big or small, inside the church, outside the church, as a way of pointing people to Jesus? And that's a huge difference. You can do sound and do PowerPoint and yet not care one bit about the souls sitting out here. I'll let you in the secret too. You can preach a message up here and still not care about people. And still not care about people's growth and still not, because it can still be a way of you puffing yourself up because you want to let people know that you have knowledge. You see, service doesn't make you a worker. A service alone doesn't make you a worker. What is the motivation behind that task, that work? That's what makes you a worker. So then who is a worker? What is Jesus getting at? Like, how do you become a fisher for men, fish for people? I think simply is this. That person need to point people to Jesus. It is a people business. It is a fish business. Because at the end of the day, Jesus are not looking for good service, good charity work, good philanthropy work here at church. They're looking, church is a means for people to come to know Jesus. A good worker, a worker does whatever it takes to connect people with Jesus. It might be a person who is a seeker and connect that person to Jesus. It might be a believer, connect that person closer to Jesus. A worker, basically, what he or she does is he does everything just to nudge, push, pull, encourage, draw people closer to this side of the chairs. That's what a worker does. And this is not a makeup answer, because when we look at Jesus, when he first entered into the world, when he first entered into the world, one of the things he said is really interesting. You go to Luke chapter 4. I believe I have it on the screen. In his announcing, in his opening act of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he quoted a passage in Luke chapter 4. It is a quotation of Isaiah 61. And here in the midst of the crowd, here's what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is a prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus saying, "I'm the Messiah. And I'm going to do this here on earth." And here's what he says, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me." Here's what I want you to notice what it says. "To preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I put it on the screen and I color-coded for you. There are the group of people that Jesus associated himself with. A worker does not associate himself or herself with just good people, healthy people, perfect people. Because the work of Jesus is about with the poor. The work of Jesus is about with the captives, people who are enslaved by sin. The work of Jesus is about people who are blind, both physically and or spiritually. That there's no way that they can find their way to Jesus. And here a worker will take their hands, as we will see later, and bring them to Jesus. A person, a worker will preach, will proclaim, will do, will get rolls up their sleeve to do something so that these people will be connected with Jesus. That is what a worker is, because that is what Jesus was. Jesus was the ultimate worker because he did all of this. Now, while you and I may not be doing it perfectly, but I think we better try and follow Jesus. Because remember 1 John 2:6, right? If you claim to be remaining with Jesus, you need to walk as Jesus walked. So a believer doesn't always do that. I kind of like it this way. A believer might be a child, but a worker is getting older, has a little more maturity, maybe a teenager, maybe a young adult, that is no longer about what he or she wants, but what is benefiting others. So the question then is this. A worker, actually I forgot to mention this. A worker, I love this quote from an author that is from an older time that maybe not many of you have heard of him. His name is New Bingham, and he's a missiologist. And what there's one thing he pointed out what the church ought to be. He says this: a church ought to be a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument for the world. A signpost that stand out to the world. A foretaste, a taste of what heaven ought to be. Like when people show up in your home, in my home, when they come to our church, they need to taste what heaven is. If here at church is the same as what you do, what the world has to offer, we're not being a foretaste of the church of heaven, but also an instrument. An instrument is only an instrument if you use it, if it's exercised, being used. And that's what a worker ought to be. A worker is someone, again, points people to Jesus with good works, with the gospel of salvation, and tell people what the gospel of salvation is and connect them. Now the question then is how? How can we be that fishers of men? How can we fish for people? I think the key word is back in the verse when we read earlier in Mark chapter 1. If you go back there, here's what it says. Mark chapter 1 verse 17, he says this: follow me, Jesus told me, and I will make you. Can you go to the next slide, please? I will make you. It's okay. I will make you fishers of men. The word there is make. I think we can read that word make and sound really forceful. Like Jesus is really bossy. Like, fine, I'll make you. Like he's coercing us to do it. But I don't think that is the tone of the word. What that word is almost equivalent to a fisherman. You know, for every fisherman that back then, they need to mend their nets. They need to fix their net. Why? Because they need to get ready. They need to kind of fix it, dry it out. And that's what Jesus is saying. I will make you, just like you will make your nets, getting ready to catch the fish. It is about training. It is about being changed. It is ultimately about transforming. Now, I don't want you to miss this. If salvation is what brings a seeker to be a believer, the catalyst to change for a believer, a worker, is by transformation, by change, by growing, by being trained up, by being equipped, by being prepared. Ultimately, a changed life is what moves a believer to a worker. But change doesn't just happen by association. Like you cannot just kind of change because you just by osmosis and just hang out enough here at church, you'll be changed. It might help. Real change does not happen by just listening. It will take both education and application. Transformation, you cannot just sit and feel like somehow Jesus can infuse himself to you. No, transformation takes place when you learn something and do something. Now, some of you guys have chemistry. One of my least favorite science. I love science, but I hate chemistry. You know why I hate chemistry? Because every chemistry class I had, it comes with a lab. When you do chemistry class, you do a lab. And I hate doing labs because whatever I study in the textbook, it never showed up the same result in the lab. Like every time they say, oh, you should get this number, I'm like, I never get that number. Now, so I'll let you in a secret. Don't do that, okay? So I just kind of fudge the number and just make it look like the result is true. But don't do that. That would be lying, right? So back then when I was not really, when I was still a believer, I was not really abiding in the Lord. And so I was doing that. But here's the thing. Jesus is not telling us to just learn, educate, fill our heads to the brim. And though that is not unimportant. That is essential, but what Jesus is doing is, he said, I will make you, the way I make you is, I will teach you, but I'm also going to make you do something. What I really want to go through today is not just chapter 1. What I really want to go through is, if you go follow after this, in chapter 1, we'll end, you fast forward down to your text after 20, we see James and John going to immediately throw their net out, and then they follow you. What I want to see is this, when you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 21 on, there are actually six different fishing trips that Jesus took with these four disciples. Jesus said, I will make you, and Jesus immediately, if you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 21, is not on here. So I'm not going to read through all of these texts, but if you have your Bible, we're going to skim through the Bible. Okay, I don't usually encourage people to do that, but we're going to do that today. Verse 21, the first word is they. They went into Capernaum. Not Jesus alone, but Jesus with four of his disciples. That is important because Jesus said, you know how I'm going to make you? How I'm going to train you? How I'm going to transform you? I'm going to lead you to live with me, to learn from me, and you're going to actually see how things are done. And so for six different occasions, from chapter 1, verse 21 to chapter 2, verse 17, there are six different trips. Now, I'm going to breeze through them for you. Here's the first one. In chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, here in Capernaum, a town close to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus cast out this demon. Okay, the disciples were hanging out with Jesus. All this demon showed up. This demon possessed man showed up, and then Jesus cast out the demon. And the disciples were shocked. Verse 27 says, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They were like, wow, Jesus can cast out demons, and demons listen to him. Second trip. After that, as soon as they left the synagogue, after he cast out demons, he went to Simon and Peter and Andrew's house, and he healed their mother, Peter's mother-in-law. Another healing showed up, and then at the end of that day, they didn't stop. At night came, more people from Capernaum showed up to be healed. Number two. Number three, the third trip, it's not quite a trip, but really early in the morning, after all day healing, casting out demons, all that, the first thing Jesus did that morning was to wake up early in the morning, went to a deserted place, and pray. And then right after that, Jesus, instead of staying in that town where he was really successful in casting out demons and preaching, he went on, he says in verse 38, that let's go to somewhere else. Let's leave where it was successful and go somewhere else where I've never been heard. Or perhaps never heard as much as here. And then next trip, verse, and then you go down, trip number five, he went back to Capernaum, trip number four, Mark chapter 1:44, you're following along. Jesus went back to Capernaum, Galilee, and then started healing this guy with leprosy, with skin disease. Then I fast forward that, he went back to Capernaum. The fifth trip, he went back to Capernaum and started teaching. While he was teaching, these four guys were so intent on bringing their paralytic friend who cannot walk, bust over the roof and started lowering him down. And then Jesus said the most amazing thing there. He said this, do you want to be healed? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And then people were like, wait, is that a trick question? Then they realized, no, like Jesus said he can heal. Not only can he can forgive sin. So here's the last trip, then the sixth one, the call of Levi. See, Jesus are hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors where people were, people that you and I both know that tax collectors are hated. They were both traitors and a fraud. And then Jesus went up to Levi and hung out with him, not only him, and he hung out with his co-workers, more sinners. And the Pharisees like, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? And the reason why I describe all six of these trips for you in quick detail is because among all these are going on, all the disciples were with him. They got first-hand insight and time with Jesus. They were hanging with him. They know what he was doing. And here's three things that how Jesus changed them. Here are three shifts that I noticed as I look at these six trips that changed them. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. That Jesus transformed them. Change them. The first shift happened from being amazed at Jesus and change them to be in relationship with Jesus. You see, there were many people on those trips that Jesus healed people. Many people were healed by Jesus, but that they were just amazed. They were like, wow, nice. Good showing. Wow, how did Jesus do that? But they were never in relationship with Jesus. But you know those four? They were living with Jesus. They were with them all day, all night. They were traveling with them. They realized who Jesus was. They said, wow, Jesus, you can forgive sin? Jesus, demons need to listen to you? They start living with Jesus. And more important, they notice in chapter 1, verse 35, they start paying attention, knowing that Jesus himself, as a fully human being, needed to be connected with God the Father. You wonder who knew that Jesus keeps sneaking off in the morning. Like, who wrote the book? Guess what the disciples did? They start noticing, wow, every morning I woke up, Jesus is not around. Like, we never see Jesus around when we wake up in the morning. One day, 2 days, after a while, they realize, wow, Jesus actually spent time praying. He needed to be close with God. He needs to be close with God the Father in order for him to be a worker. So here's a practical thing I want you to take away here, an application for you. Your intimacy with Christ is the prerequisite for you to be a worker. If you want to grow from a believer to a worker, you need to stay connected with Jesus every single day. It is not an option. There's no way that you can be a worker for Jesus without spending time with Jesus. Because if Jesus himself have to wake up early in the morning, and later on we see in Luke chapter 5 again, that there is another instance that it says Jesus often withdrew to a solitary place to spend time with God. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed time with God so that he can do the work, how much more you and I needed to be intimate with Jesus? Here's the reason why we want to encourage every one of you to be connected with God through the Word of God, through prayer. So on your way out there is, if you don't know, today is the first day of Advent. It is a tradition that in Christian church history, church calendar, today is the first day for 4 Sundays in a row up to Christmas. It's a time where people over the ages have looked forward, anticipate Jesus coming on earth. We all knew that Jesus was born in a manger, but really reserving time to treasure that, to look forward to that, to anticipate his coming. And so on your way out, if you do not currently have a plan of reading, we have printed out actually 7 days of Advent reading. We'll pass them every Sunday for the next 4 Sundays until Christmas. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have anything to read, you don't know where to read, those would be good material for you. Take one home. They're in printing color. Okay, take with them and it will help you to engage with Jesus. If you're a believer, you want to grow, your first thing is you must connect with Jesus every single day. And then the second one is this. Not only Jesus helped them to shift from being amazed to being in relationship with Jesus, the second shift happens is just changing them from being me-centered to other-centered. Jesus changed them from worrying about just themselves to worrying about other people. Because they lived with Jesus, they knew every single day Jesus was engaging with people. Let me run through the list of people that Jesus engaged with if you miss it. And when you go home to read Mark chapter 1 to chapter 2, I'll name some of them. One of them, one group of people are the religious authorities, the enemies of Jesus, the demon-possessed man, Simon's mother-in-law, and those of us who married, we all know how that tough that relationship can be. The whole town of people, the neighboring villages. And one of the historian and Jewish historian who is not a Christian actually said around Galilee, there is about 204 villages around the Sea of Galilee. And when you read early, Jesus said, let's go to the neighboring villages so I can preach there. Jesus is not saying this like a quick trip. He probably spent weeks going around to 200 villages to preach. Jesus was preaching to the leper, was helping out the paralytic. He was hanging out with a tax collector. And if you remember, echoing back to what we read earlier in Luke chapter 4, the poor, the enslaved, disenfranchised, the people who are bounded, who are captives, those are the people that Jesus hung out with. And so Jesus moved them from thinking all about them to think of all about others. And here's the application I want you to take away is this, that you will start investing in relationship with the people around you. It might be the band that you're a part of. It might be a team that you're a part of at school. It might be the same cubicle that you're hanging out with every single day. It might be someone here at church. It might be in your small group. It might be even at home. I realize how easy it is to not be in relationship with people, even though we see them day after day. And yet Jesus' ministry was never about preaching a message, but it was connecting people to this message, connecting people to this person named God. And if you are to be a worker, that's what the difference between a worker and just one who is serving, is that a worker connects those people with Jesus. And part of it is you need to be in relationship with people before you can connect them to Jesus. So I want you to think about, is there anyone in your life that you need to be in relationship with? I don't mean like boyfriend, girlfriend relationship with. I mean really learn to bless them, learn to love them, learn to get to know them. Because you will never be a worker unless you have relationship to lead people to Christ. Here's the third shift that happened. Third transformation that happened is that Jesus taught them, showed them, demonstrated for them from saving lives, their own lives, to spending their own lives. The shift from what can I do to preserve the best for myself to how can I spend my life so that other people will be blessed. You see, a believer, most of the times, that's what we pray. God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But a worker pray to how can I bless other people? How can I live as a blessing to other people? How can I serve other people? Here's with those through six trips, we see Jesus traveled everywhere. By the end of by the middle, when he was withdrawing from the crowd, I think part of the reason he was just tired. Some scholars said that Mark chapter 1 is probably the busiest day that Jesus had on earth. It says the whole village where people were coming and knocking on his door. Jesus opened his life to these four individuals. Jesus did not say, why don't you go home and come back and hang out with me tomorrow? Like, Jesus let these four guys sleep, eat, and hang out with him all day long. I'm not saying that we all need to do that, but Jesus is laying his own life down so that people can get close enough to him to learn from him, to be blessed by him. Jesus even risk his own life to be persecuted, to be misunderstood, and finally, even to be put on the cross for his death. That's how far Jesus is willing to spend his life instead of to save his life. That's what a worker do. He spend for the sake of others. So here, transformation is what takes believer to worker. But let me be completely honest with you. Being a worker is hard. Can you go to the next slide, please? Being a worker is hard. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. It's hard. It's challenging. I was just reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for my devotion 2 weeks ago. Paul was just listing out to the Corinthians how hard his life was. Like, if any one of us have a sane mind, we would not choose on our own to be a worker. So then why should we be a worker? Why should we risk? And why? There's a reason why Jesus said, I need to pray for more workers. If workers can grow on trees, Jesus didn't have to pray. It is difficult. It is challenging. But the reason why we need to grow to be a worker, the reason we need to grow to be transformed, to be a fisher of men, is simply because of this. In Matthew chapter 9, the verse I quoted earlier, it says this: then he said to the disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. The underline there is this: a harvest is abundant. There are people in this world we just prayed for earlier that need to hear about Jesus Christ. There are people in your school that need to hear Jesus Christ, and there are people in your family that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And the reality is this, that I cannot go to your school and preach the gospel to them. Not that I can't. I could. I just show up and preach. But the reality is that you can do a much greater job. The reality is that you have a relationship with them. And the harvest is abundant. The harvest is ready. And Jesus said, the problem is not about the harvest. The problem is about us. Christians, believers, disciples. Jesus said, don't worry about the world not taking my bait for the gospel. Worry about you as Christians. Are you being the workers? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If we are to really fulfill Jesus' command here, we all need it. It doesn't matter if you are baby boomer. It doesn't matter if you're Gen X. It doesn't matter if you're millennials. It doesn't matter if you're Gen Z. It doesn't matter if you're young, old, tall, short. It doesn't matter what life stage you're. There are enough pieces of the pie for everyone for us to be a harvester. But the problem was never about the harvest. The problem was always about the workers. Let me end on this little story I heard from before. I think one of the biggest curses that we have in our church is that we tend to have a small group of individuals that are being the harvester, being the worker. We're maybe a 20%, 10%, 5% of people who are doing the harvest work, while 95% of people are not doing the harvest work. There is no way that the gospel kingdom will expand by just those 5%, 10%. I'll give you 25% of the people in the church that can accomplish the work of God. There's a coach. You can go to the next slide. later ago. There's a coach named Bud Wilkinson. Many of you probably don't know him. He was a very well-known coach back in the 60s and 70s. Back then, University of Oklahoma was a really big football school. They still are, but back then they always win there, and Bud Wilkinson was a legendary coach in that university. One time he was asked after he retired, he was going around the country and people were asking him, since he was this great coach, and kind of asking him, how do you suppose that modern football, college or professional football, had helped the physical health of this country? Assuming the reporter was asking that, the reporter would have this assumption that because football was so popular, it must encourage, it must inspire people to work out more so that they can play football, they get healthy. And so he was expecting this great long answer, this diatribe about how great football has helped our country to be healthier. But then there's only one word that Bud Wilkinson said. He said, nothing. Nothing. It hasn't helped our country one bit. And then the reporter kind of stared at him and was like, wait, that was not the answer he was looking for. So he kind of said, can you elaborate on that? And then Bud Wilkinson said, certainly I'll reply on that. I'll tell you more. The reason why I think he accomplished nothing is because the way he sees football going on right now in this country is this, that there are 22 men on the field who are desperately in need of rest, while there are 50,000 people on the stand who are desperately in need of exercise. He said 20 people are doing all the work and they're tired, they're weary, while 50,000 people are just sitting watching them do the work. But that is not the way of the kingdom. That is not the way of Christ. That is not the way of discipleship. That is not the way what Jesus had intended for you and I to be as a church. We need 100% of every one of us to get into the school, get into the family, get into the marketplace, get into whatever tech job you can get in order for us to accomplish what Jesus has promised. The harvest is plentiful. But the question is, the workers are few. So my encouragement to you is this. Can we be a part of the answered prayer that Jesus had prayed? Will you commit your own lives to be transformed by Jesus? He said, you're not going to get there on your own. You need me to make you. You need me to make those three shifts in your life to be less me-centered, to be more other-centered, to be less amazed. Not that we shouldn't be amazed by God, but really in relationship, in loving relationship with Christ. And not only that, you also need to change from saving your own lives, but to spend your lives for the sake of the harvest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this stern rebuke to us as your bride. You have prepared a place for us in heaven that we will enjoy for eternity. But for now, there is a task for us before us. Lord, I don't know what you have said to each one of us here and what your Holy Spirit has convicted us. But Lord, as we sing, as we continue to worship you, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to continue to do the work of convicting. What do you want us to do this week so that we can grow? So that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed and equipped by you to be a worker for the kingdom of God, to be a harvester, to be a fisher of men. Lord, because we can't do it on our own, and we know that you have given us more than enough to do for you, that you are enough for us. Help us to be an answer to the prayer that you prayed over 2,000 years ago, and yet today you're still praying the same thing to be happening for the rest of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.